Today, we are going to read out of Daniel chapter 2. And if you recall last week when we were reading out of Daniel chapter 1, we're following up on how Daniel is not only a great leader, but Daniel just exudes wisdom. In Daniel chapter 1, we got to watch him and his friends at a very young age in a situation that was very difficult. Obey God and stand firm in His Word. They were so overwhelmed with God's Word and adhering to that kosher law that they were willing to risk their own lives just to prove who they served. And God performed a miracle. Not a miracle because they ate fruits and vegetables and drank water, but a miracle because they were obedient. Well, we're going to see in chapter 2 that Daniel was also very wise. Now, a lot of times we misunderstand wisdom and we interchange it with the word knowledge. You must have knowledge to utilize wisdom. So knowledge first, wisdom second. But there's a difference. Wisdom is the enacting or the executing of knowledge. So there's a difference between the two. Many people have knowledge. Matter of fact, I could say I read a whole entire flight manual on how to fly a plane. I've got all this knowledge, but I've never flown a plane. Who wants to go up with me? Well, very few people probably would. I wouldn't want to go up with me because I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the execution of it. I heard a story one time about a husband talking to his wife, and the husband said, "You know what? I was a fool when I married you." And she replied back, "Yeah, you're lucky I didn't notice." So it's all in how we apply all these statements. So let's take a look in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to see how Daniel, honestly, in everything that he does, he just exudes wisdom. And it's biblical wisdom. And there's a difference between worldly wisdom and biblical wisdom. We're going to see that as well. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep had left him." Right there, I think we even kind of missed out on how important this is because God can speak to us in so many of these verses, and I think we read through them too quickly. Right here, God is talking to Nebuchadnezzar in the middle of the night. He wakes him up. He's bothering him so much with these dreams that he's causing him not to be able to sleep. What I've come to find out from most Christians is we all tend to have those nights where we wake up. Usually it's around 2 or 3 in the morning. And I'm not talking about when our bladder wakes us up. I'm talking about when we wake up and we can't sleep. Something's on our mind. And I've often wondered, is this guy trying to get our attention? Because we're so busy during the day. We have so many other things going on that the only time he can really gather our attention, our undivided attention, is in the middle of the night. When you wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, you're laying there and you go, "What should I do? Should I get up? Should I watch TV? Should I go back to sleep? Should I go get something out of the refrigerator?" I do know from experience the one thing you don't do is wake your wife up to join you. Don't do that. That is not what he's intending you to do. But maybe he's trying to get our attention. Maybe that time at 2, 3 in the morning we should stop and go, "God, I'm awake. Is there something you need from me? Is there something you're trying to tell me? Is there something that we've got to have a conversation about? And I'm maybe too busy to stop and listen." That was how he approached Nebuchadnezzar. And then it says in verse 2, "Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams." The Chaldeans, and technically it's pronounced Chaldeans, but you know what's funny is a lot of times we pronounce words in the Bible over and over the wrong way because people will be confused if you pronounce it the right way. I was talking to someone about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, "It's Abednego." I'm like, "It's actually not, but we do tell all of our kids Abednego." So sometimes even when we pronounce it right, someone else will correct you. So we'll just keep calling them the Chaldeans for fun. But this group was from South Babylon, and they were very smart, very well educated. And this is where, like, the wisest of the wise, the smartest of the smart, and all these guys came from. And the king has employed them in his council to advise him, to interpret, to be prophets, and things of that nature. So he calls them in. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said, "Say to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation.'" Well, this is a very unusual request. Normally, people that interpret dreams, someone would come and tell them the dream, and then they would interpret it. Matter of fact, even biblically, if you remember back with Joseph, when he went to interpret Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh told him about the cows, the skinny cows and the fat cows, and then Joseph interpreted the dream. So he's making a very unusual request by not telling them what the dream is. And we're going to see in a minute, this is absolutely extremely important to this whole entire story. In our modern culture, it's not like we don't have things of this nature. Astrologers and tarot cards and soothsayers and fortune tellers. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that people look for trying to find out these mysteries of what will unfold in their lives. Well, we're going to see in a minute, too, that as the king calls them out, we're going to see how not only in his time, but in our time, all of that is against what God would desire. Look at verse 5. Now, they said, speak to him in Aramaic. This is one of the few spots in the Bible where Aramaic is actually used. A lot of people think the Bible is only written in Hebrew and Greek, but there are a couple select spots where Aramaic is actually used. This is one of them. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Now, the king's obviously mad. So he's sleep deprived. He is probably, you know, spoiled because he's a king, and he's angry. And I imagine the Holy Spirit probably has given him a little discernment here, maybe laying something on him. These guys have been lying to you for years. And if you really want to know what's going on, let's test them. If they really are smart, if they really are wise, if they are really all these things, let's test them. And so the king is putting this threat to them. For years you've been telling me you can do this. For years you've been telling me you're wise. Now's your chance to prove it. And if you don't, this actual talk of tearing them limb for limb, they had a tradition in that time that they would take a person and they would take their arm and their arm and their leg and their leg and tie them to four different horses and smack the horses and do exactly, literally, what the king is saying. And not only was he so upset with them at this point, it says their entire household. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So he's telling them, but look, don't think I'm harsh. If you do what you say you can do, I'm going to reward you. He was probably starting to get the feel that these guys were fake. These guys were not sincere. They'd probably been lying to him for years. Biblically, even if you go back and look in Deuteronomy like 18:22 and other places, prophets of God were 100% accurate. They never made a mistake. And if they tried to somehow maybe get some personal venture from being blessed by God, if they were wrong even once, it could result in their death. So it was well known that prophets of God, true prophets, would not be incorrect, would not be false, would have all the knowledge that a God would have because God would deliver it through them. Well, you can see here the king is calling them out for all their past lies, all their past transgressions, all the past advice they had given. The one thing that often we forget is these stories are important to us in our modern culture because it still tells us how we're supposed to interact with God. Right now, as a matter of fact, we have a Bible. And that Bible should be the first and the final place that we go when we're trying to determine what is true, what is right, what is unacceptable. We don't put it through a lens of culture. We don't filter it through our emotions and our body. We don't read a verse and go, I don't know if I feel like that's what is really true. It is true 100% of the time. We are not allowed to come and question it in a manner of questioning, is it right or wrong? We are definitely allowed to come and question, God, I don't understand, but not to question whether it's right or wrong. We have the absolute truth. We know what God expects of us. We also know from Revelation how God is going to close this story out. We have everything we need. Yet, we don't always read it. And if culture or science all of a sudden has something different to say, a lot of times we lean with them. Well, the king is very clear on what he wants, and you can see him become more clear in verse 7. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. They're pushing back. They're giving resistance. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. So he's doubling down and calling them out, saying, look, I realize you're trying to buy time. I'm kind of wise to your foolish games now. I see through all these things you've done, and right now you're really, if you look at it, they're doing what the world does. They're trying to make him feel like he's wrong. He's standing firm in what he knows to be true, and they're coming at him going, are you sure? I mean, that's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden when he approached Eve. Is this truly what God said? Did he surely say you would die? Are you really sure? See, we've got this Bible with all this knowledge that oftentimes we neglect reading. And then we don't go, as James said, and pray and ask God for the wisdom to go along with it, for the application to go along with it. And that's really what got Eve in trouble. And that's what gets us in trouble. Are you sure that's what God says? And honestly, a lot of times, step one is missing. We didn't even gain that knowledge. We don't even really know. We haven't spent time in God's Word. So when somebody says, is that really what God said? We're like, I don't even know. But what you said sounds kind of right. I mean, they play on the emotions. They play on the heartstrings. They do things to you that make you think, well, of course God wouldn't want that. Well, you don't know what God wants unless you read the Bible. So they're pushing back, and the king says, I'm firm. Verse 9, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He's calling them out. He's telling them, if you're so smart, if you're so wise, and you know the truth, then prove it. We're going to see in a minute that they're going to respond to him and tell him, look, only a God can do that. They're actually going to tell him themselves. When it comes down to the wire, they know that what they believe is incorrect. Guys, I'm going to challenge you that the people who push against us in culture and try to push things on us that go against Scripture, deep down inside, they know they're incorrect, but they also know that if I can take you, a believer of God, someone who follows Christ, and convince you that I'm right, well, that makes me a little better off. If they can bring you back down, if they can pull you away from God, because deep in their heart, they're being rebellious. They know what the truth is. They just resist it. And if you resist along with them, that makes them feel a little better. In my life, I've known 8 people that were either atheists or agnostics who have come to Christ. I've personally known 8. And some of them I'd met well after they had come to Christ. But I always asked them the same thing, because I was very curious statistically. When you protested God, did you actually believe there was no God? 8 for 8, no. Deep down inside, I knew there was. Either I hated him, I didn't want to believe, I pushed against. They had every reason in the world, but they were all said, even in that time, deep down inside, yeah, I knew. But I would have never said it. Well, this is where we're at here. The king is like pressing. What do you really believe? Who do you really think you are? You've been saying for a long time that you can do this. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, any enchanter, any Chaldean. They're making him feel stupid. There's nobody who can do what you're asking. They're making his request sound absurd. Then they're doubling down on that, going, and nobody's ever asked it the way you are, king. Are you sure you know what you're doing? See, this is how things get turned on us a lot of times. People like to make you feel stupid. If you read Genesis 1 and you believe in a literal account that God created this earth in 6 days and then rested, people want to tell you it's stupid. Matter of fact, prominent religious figures, including the Pope, have said, if science disagrees with the Bible, we got to agree with science. Well, that's not true, guys. And here's the thing. Science can say all science wants to say. Culture can say all it wants to say. God has said what he said, and what he said is correct 100% of the time. The question is, where do you want to put your faith? See, we trust. I had a conversation with a student the other day at the academy, and he said, well, the reason why I don't believe is because everybody wants to tell me that all they know about God is either what they read in this Bible or their personal experience. I'm like, fair. How do you know anything on this earth other than what you read or your personal experience? Well, that's not the same. Tell me how it's different. Whoa, because it's not. I'm like, the only reason why it's different is because when you read something in the Bible and it differs with how you want to live your life, you want to push back. If all of a sudden the God you believed you followed would let you do anything you want, the reality of it is you are your God. We push back because it hurts. When someone delivers the truth of the Bible to you, God tells us to deliver that truth with love, because the truth is already going to pierce them. The truth is already going to press on their heart and make them, force them to look at things differently. So we need to accompany that with love, because we need to be there to help them in that time. Well, in this particular time, these guys are trying to turn against their king, going, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Nobody else has asked it that way. Verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in the flesh. So they're like, look, nobody can do this. I mean, they're actually, probably this is the first honest thing they've actually said to the king. We can't do what you're asking. Only a god could do this. See, the reality of it is, when their life comes into play, all of a sudden they could lose their life, they're changing the story. So many people will lie and stand behind a lie and reaffirm a lie and side on the fact of lies. But when their life comes into play, all of a sudden, whoa, maybe not. Hold on. Because people will stand for a lie, but not many people will die for a lie. So now they've been called out. They've been seen for who they are. And they're like, well, hold on a second. You know, let's really be honest. We kind of all knew this was fake, right? We kind of all knew this was not real. Nobody can do this. Don't put our life on the line. Let's just kind of walk away. But the king is, he's not changing. And guys, the dividing line between, and you see this worldly wisdom of what they were doing, The dividing line between what is true wisdom is literally the cross. You want to know how many religions there are in the world? There's really two. The cross divides them. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and those who don't. The wisdom that God gives us and the wisdom of the world. I mean, that's really it. And look at it even socially. Few people are very bothered by the baby Jesus. You know, the little baby you swaddle, you know, he was in a manger and all that kind of stuff. I don't have any problem with that. But all of a sudden, the Jesus who died on the cross that says, I am the only way to my Father. And all of a sudden, no, I'm not having that. See, the cross divides us between what's wisdom and what's folly. The cross is the greatest divisor in mankind's history. The Bible is the ultimate decider of what is right and what is wrong. It literally, righteous literally means like a sword to divide what is right and what is wrong. And at some point, we've got to stop trying to please man and please God and putting one leg in both sides of that. Well, the king had decided he had had enough. And he said, no, if you really are who you say you are, then prove it. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Clearly, you see him overreacting. I mean, he's sleep-deprived, he's spoiled rotten, he's got everything he wants. He's realized he's been lied to for years, and he just overreacted. You know what? I'm just killing you guys. I'm killing everybody. Kill them all. They're done. Get rid of them all. I'm done. I think we've probably all been there before in some form. You know, just everything. Just wipe it all out. It's all done. Start over. I'm done with this. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel, if you remember back in chapter 1, when Daniel and his three friends were taken into captivity into Babylon, and then they were, you know, very successful in following the Lord. God blessed them. Again, I want to go back. The diet they did was not what caused their blessing. A lot of people, again, this is a lack of wisdom. They try to take Scripture and go, oh, well, if Daniel ate, you know, fruits and vegetables and water, then that's what I'll do. And that's how you're successful. That's the diet that God wants you to have because that's what he put in the Bible. Well, Jesus ate fish. Jesus ate lamb. That's not what he wanted. That would be like saying, oh, well, Samson had long hair and he got strong. I'm not going to go to the gym. I'm just going to grow my hair out. Read the Bible for what the Bible is. Samson was obedient at that time. Daniel was obedient to the kosher law that he knew when he went into the new land. It said, I will not turn from God's law. So they're going to seek to kill him and his companions. So right now, again, even in chapter 1, Daniel could have had the mindset of God's abandoned me, I abandoned God. He clearly didn't. Well, now here's a second chance. In verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Notice, this is just like chapter 1. Daniel petitioned and requested. He was under control. He was self-contained. He wasn't wild and out of control and angry when he asked to choose the diet that was fruits and vegetables and water. Here, he goes to the guard with prudence and discretion. He is wise because God has given him wisdom. And he goes in a manner that is under control because he knows who stands behind him. He doesn't have to be wild. He doesn't have to make up lies. He doesn't have to gossip to convince people to be on his side. And guys, inside of churches, we do that a lot. We attack each other so much inside the church, I don't even think the world needs to attack us from the outside. But he knows who stands behind him. God, I have to do that. So he goes with prudence and discretion in a controlled manner to Arioch. In verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So Daniel kind of comes up to him. Whoa, slow down, man. What's your hurry? You don't have to kill me just yet. Let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation. Ease up for a minute. And Daniel went and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So Daniel goes and requests time. See, that's one of the interesting things that we struggle with a lot of times is how do we approach God? How do we function inside the parameters of God, what God wants for us in our life? Well, look at Daniel. Daniel went, he sought good counsel, went to his friends, and prayed with them. His first reaction was, let me find some good people that are godly men, and then let's get together and let's pray. And then he also told the king, I need a little time. Daniel had learned from his past history with God that God is not Google. He doesn't go pray to God and then in 0.23 seconds, here's your result. He knew that God takes his time because God's timing is perfect. So he said, if you will give me some time to go pray to my God, I'll return with the answer that you want. I often wonder about Daniel's prayer life because clearly his prayer life is what ultimately got him thrown in the lion's den further along. But I wonder about how he prayed. Because for God to make this blessing upon him and give him this interpretation, all these things that we're about to read, Daniel's prayers must have been probably much better than most of ours. We tend to come to God in prayer and say, God, I need this. God, why is this happening? God, is this. We talk so much. God's got to be thinking, you ever want to be quiet and hear what I've got to say? I mean, we come in as a servant to our Lord, to our Creator, and say, hey, God, listen up. And we should be coming in going, God, what do you have to say to me? You guys have all had that friend or family member. I love my little sister. I have a younger sister, and she calls me. She'll talk to me for an hour and a half, and usually what I do is set the phone down on her. About every 5 minutes, walk by, I go, uh-huh, oh, yeah, oh, huh. 5 minutes later, yeah. Kelly asked me, what did you and Heather talk about? I'm like, I don't even know. I just nodded and agreed for about an hour and a half. We approach God like that. We come to God with all these things and anger and why is this and all this. And God still sits there and listens to us. Well, I imagine their prayers were very different. I imagine Daniel probably had a prayer life that was stronger than almost anybody you could find in the Bible. Even the disciples with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane couldn't stay awake to pray with Jesus. So Daniel says, will you give me some time? Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice, they were praying initially to seek mercy from God. They wanted God, look, we love you, we stood for you. If you want us to be an example to you, please show mercy to us. See, the reality of it is, if you go back to chapter 1, the whole reason why they were in captivity, because Judah, the last remaining tribes of Israel, they were not following God's orders. God had said, go and tell the world about me. And they said, now we're going to hang out in Judah, because this is nice. And then God said, don't have any other gods before me. And they said, now we're going to have other gods too. So God said, fine, then I'm going to punish you. I'm going to let these Babylonians come in, because when they come in and take you into captivity, you are going to take my name out into other places. I want my name known in other places. You can either go do it voluntarily, or I can let you be taken into captivity and do it that way. So Daniel knew that God wanted them there to tell other people about God. So he goes to God in prayer and he's like, ask God for mercy. Maybe we're not the ones he wants here. Maybe we didn't do it right. Maybe he wants somebody else. But our hearts are willing, God, show us mercy. So they all pray. Then in 19, it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now here's what's interesting about this part. Could you imagine in our modern churches, 4 or 5 men get together to go pray. Hey, buddy, come pray with me. Come pray with me. Cool, I'll come pray with you. We get done. And one of them stands up and goes, God gave me the answer. Do you know what the reaction would be by those other men? What? I prayed just like he prayed. I got arthritis in my knee. He doesn't. I was down there all night. Our first reaction would be, why not me? Jealousy would rear its ugly head in about 2 seconds flat. Right here, God laid it upon Daniel. For some reason, that's who he chose, because he is God, and what he chose was correct. But I ask you this, how do you pray, and what counsel do you seek? You know, a lot of times when something bad happens, that's the first thing that we do. We want to go tell other people about it. We're more interested in other people knowing about the bad thing than actually getting it resolved. Matter of fact, I believe if most people had the choice between getting to tell a bunch of people about the bad thing they happened and it being resolved and no one ever knowing about it, as crazy as it sounds, I bet you a lot of them would choose to, I want to tell people. Daniel wanted this issue resolved. He wanted to fix it. He wanted him and his friends to be safe, not for their own personal gain, but because they knew they had a purpose for serving God. Look over at verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Look at Arioch. I've found this guy, king. Contrast that in just a minute with Daniel, because he's just the guy who somebody told him something and he brought him there. You know, in big picture, he really didn't do much, but he's making himself look good because that's who we tend to be. Whenever God does anything great in our life, oftentimes we just immediately take credit for it. Clearly different than how Daniel approached this. Verse 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" So he's like, "I want to make sure you know the rules are clear. Are you ready? You're going to tell me my dream? You're going to tell me my interpretation? Let's be clear what we're doing." Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." Pause right there. For a moment, at least in the king's mind, the king probably thought, "What are you doing here then? Why are you wasting my time?" But Daniel's setting the stage for the fact, this isn't me, this is God. Daniel's not even giving the king an opportunity to feel attached to Daniel, to even allude that it's Daniel, for him to even possibly forget later on if Daniel says it was God. He makes it known ahead of time, this is all God. Oftentimes, we're so much the reverse. We want to take credit for a while, and then we realize, oh yeah, and I want to thank God too. If you truly understand who God is and you understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, you know that there is nothing good or great that we do that is not 100% the Holy Spirit inside of you. How often do we give the credit where the credit is due? Daniel led with that. That was his opening line. He did not want there to be confusion at all. That's how obedient he was. And matter of fact, out of the entire chapter, the best execution of his wisdom was right then. He knew the scriptures, he knew what God could do, he knew who God was, and said, this blessing that's about to occur is 100% God. He took knowledge, he put it into action. That was his wisdom, by making sure that God was the one who was known. But then he follows up, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." So right here, he's going to give them the interpretation. Again, the truest wisdom was right there. Daniel gave the glory to God and not to himself. He could have used this to endear himself to God. He could have used this to gain more stature. He could have used it probably for about anything he wanted. But what he wanted was King Nebuchadnezzar to understand who God was. Now, I will tell you, we're going to skip the interpretation, because the prophecy and interpretation, that's really a whole other sermon for a whole other time. I will remind you, though, that the prophets of God were always 100% accurate. The prophecies that led to Christ, over 200 of them, 100% accurate. In Revelation, we see Revelation unfolding day by day, 100% accurate. But let's move to verse 29. "To you, O king, as you lay in the bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be." He's saying, look, God gave you this dream. And God gave me, the same God gave me this interpretation. Now here's the thing, a lot of times we look at this, and just like with the diet things and all that, we go, well, you know, is God revealing stuff to me in dreams? I'm not going to say that God is or is not still using dreams to speak to people. But the reality of it is, you know, it's kind of like the Pharisees, they asked for a sign, and the Sadducees, they asked for a sign. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. He's basically saying, I've already given you everything you need. Frequently I witness, somebody goes, well, if God just appeared right in front of me, then I would believe him. I'm like, no, you wouldn't. I mean, you really wouldn't. Let's be honest. The reason why you don't believe is rebellion. The reason why you don't believe is because you don't want him as your Lord. It's easy to take Jesus as your Savior because self-preservation, I don't want to go to hell. But I also don't want you to be in control of my life, because that's what I want. Taking Jesus as Savior is easy, but taking him as Lord is required. If you don't want him as Lord, you wouldn't want to be in heaven with him anyway, honestly. And right here, you see that Daniel is just clear. God is God. We have to be more clear with people that God is God. You may not like it. You may not think it fits with culture, but God is correct. Where are you going to side? Where are you going to fall? Verse 30, "But as for me, the mysteries have been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." He's like, it's not because of who I am as a human. Look how God used Mary and David and Gideon and all these people that by worldly standards should have been nothing. And he's saying, this is not because of who I am. Not because of anything I've done. It's simply because God wants you to know something and he's allowing me to be part of this. That's it. And again, this is how King Nebuchadnezzar ultimately sees God, through Daniel's humility. And it's not Daniel himself. That's what he's saying. This isn't me. I wonder how many Christians in a situation like this where they could somehow receive blessings, somehow receive wealth, somehow receive prosperity, would double down and refocus, look, this isn't me, this is all God. That's how obedient Daniel was. That is the ultimate sign of his wisdom. He was so wise to understand who God is and who Daniel is in comparison to God. So oftentimes we think we're so smart, or a scientist is so smart, or somebody else is so smart, and then we look at the Bible and go, nah. The king kept coming back to these soothsayers and magicians and enchanters that were wrong so often. And you're like, well, I wouldn't do that. We do it all the time. Turn on the weather every morning. That dude's been wrong half the time. And what do we do tomorrow? We turn him back on again. He could call for 80 degrees and it could snow, and then we turn him right back on tomorrow. Right here, Daniel was clear. This is all about God. I want us to skip down to verse 46 and 47, because this is what I'll close out with. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Daniel still got blessed, even though he said, this is all God, because God had work for him to do. Because it's not that God can't bless us. I mean, God could make you have money or prosperity or, you know, position of stature. I mean, clearly that can be used. But the reality of it is, the reason why God doesn't typically do that is, if we had all those things, all of a sudden we'd think we didn't need God. We'd become less dependent on God. Matter of fact, ultimately, getting more things would probably move you away from God. We tend to think it would make us closer to God, probably move you away from it. Because you would feel self-secure, self will take care of me. Daniel still got blessed in the midst of this. Verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Notice right here, the king recognized who God was, but he wasn't committed to him. Matter of fact, it's kind of odd if you read, because he says your God is the God of gods. So he hasn't discounted all these other gods that's been around in Babylon, but he's saying yours is the best. Well, we know those other gods aren't real. But he's recognizing God's power. He knows the facts. Your God revealed the mystery. He knows the power. Your God has the power to do all these things. Put a dream in my head. Put a dream in your head. I recognize all the knowledge and the factual components. Like many Christians in our modern world, they got the bracelets, they got the bumper sticker, they read the Bible, they know the Bible verses, they got all that stuff down. They got all the pieces, they got all the knowledge. But he's not committed to God. There's no personal relationship there. There's no wisdom or application of that knowledge. We see that later on when he gets tricked into signing a decree that puts Daniel right in the midst of a lion's den. And again, Daniel stands strong. The question I have for you today, and what you need to really ask yourself, is, have I been sitting here in this pew all this time with all this knowledge, and I've really never applied it personally, or I've never applied it outside? Again, a lot of times we don't even know the knowledge, but let's say you do. Let's advance it up one step. You may know who Jesus is. You may recognize his power to save. But if you put it into application where you truly desire him to be your Lord, where you lay down and say, God, I realize I don't know everything. Matter of fact, if I did know everything, I'm sure I would want what you want for me. And because I don't know everything, I'm just going to trust that what you want for me is better. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I mean, that's that true relationship that Jesus is asking for. So many people feel like if I've got the Bible verses memorized, or I say God or Jesus in conversation, or I pray, or, you know, I don't want to go to hell, that I'm good. But the Bible is very clear. It says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You could have been sitting in a pew for decades, and I'm telling you what, the devil would much rather send somebody to hell from a pew than they would from anywhere else. And the question is, what is your actual personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself so clearly to us in this Bible, that you give us the ease and opportunity to read our scripture anytime. I pray we never take that for granted. And I pray if there's anything we walk away with today, it's the fact that the Bible is the first and final place we should ever go to determine what's right and wrong, and that we have no fear of standing firm to a world and saying, these verses are the Word of God, inspired and true. I pray for boldness in our hearts. And I also pray if there's anyone in this room right now that maybe has known Jesus but not personally known Jesus, that today is the day they say, Jesus, I do want you as Lord and Savior. I do want to spend an eternity with you. I want a personal relationship with you. I know what you want from me is correct and right, and it would be what I would want for myself if I had the wisdom. We thank you for this time together this morning. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jason.